We've been in 2 Timothy for a little while, and we still have, well, we only have one chapter to go, so we're starting in chapter 4, verse 1 tonight, kicking off the last chapter. You know, one of the first times I ever went to a church meeting, I was probably about the 5th or 6th grade. Neighborhood kids across the street invited me to an evening service. And I think that was the first time I ever went to a church service, definitely an evening church service. Small church in central Phoenix, and in a small building, small auditorium. The preacher was definitely not from Arizona. He was a southern boy, and he preached like one, okay, with lots of pulpit pounding and exclamation points and that sort of thing. And he'd make a point, and someone from the congregation would say, "Preach it, brother. Amen. Say it like it is." And I would look around, and this shouting coming from all over the church, and people just telling this guy, "Preach it." And the more they yelled, the more he yelled, I noticed. Because, you know, when you say to a preacher, "Amen, preacher, preach it," it's like saying, "Sick him," to a dog. Just fires them up. You know, not every church is like this. You know that. Not every church does that. Naomi's church in southwestern Minnesota, when I preached, I've preached there several times. And when I preach there, I it doesn't matter what point I make. I could really just drive home an excellent point right out of the Word of God and preach it hard. And the congregation looks at me like this. Tumbleweeds go by. That's how they are in southwestern Minnesota, huh, Jason? They're not, that's where Jason's from. They're not this boisterous people. They love the Lord. They are fired up about serving the Lord, but they don't get excited about the, during the sermon. Open Door is actually pretty good. You know, when you think about it, we've got some ameners here, okay? And not just men. We got some women that are ameners too. That's right, Vanessa is one of those. And we're not too bad about that. But you know, regardless of how a congregation responds, "Pastor, you had better preach it, brother. You better preach it like it is." The truth is, when most of us pastors preach the word, we're really, honestly, most of us are not really so interested and how you respond from the floor during the sermon, but rather how you respond from the heart during the rest of the week. That's really what we care about. You know, it doesn't matter if you say amen or not, as long as the Word of God pierces your heart and it affects the way you live tomorrow. That's what me and Pastor Paul care about. Honestly, that's what Alan cares about when he preaches, that the Word will change you. All right. And with that in mind, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, writing this letter to Pastor Timothy, starts off this chapter with a charge to the pastor. He says in verse 1, "I charge you," it's like saying, "I command you, I commission you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." What's his charge to the pastor? Preach the word, man. Preach the word. And do you notice how seriously the Apostle Paul takes this charge? Notice how seriously that he takes this, because the importance of this charge is seen in light of the fact that Christ is, one, going to return and appear at his kingdom, and two, at that time he's going to judge the living and the dead. That's what he said in verse 1. "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge. He will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Keep that in mind, Pastor Timothy, when you consider this command. Keep that in mind, that I'm charging you before that God who's coming back and is going to make a judgment call. Pastor Timothy, of course, is among the living who will be judged, right? Not the dead. And he's going to be judged on that which Paul is charging him to do, which is what? Preach the word. Do you like to be informed about what's going on in this world and in the world around you? Maybe you consider yourself a news junkie, and you really like to be informed. Some do. How do you get your news? Okay. Do you still get it from the newspaper? The Arizona Republic / Phoenix Gazette is the newspaper in Phoenix, Arizona. Still there. It's been there for years. Used to be as big as the Post Standard. The Post Standard, you know, it's so many inches by. That's what the Arizona Republic used to look like. It doesn't look like that anymore. Arizona Republic is not a whole lot bigger than an 8.5 by 11. It has shrunk. This major city with its newspaper. Why is that? People don't get all their news from the paper anymore like they used to. Are you one of those that still do? Or are you like me? Do you get your news from the radio? That's where I get probably 90% of my news comes from the radio. I'm always driving. As much time as I spend in the vehicle, I listen to news on the radio. Or are you a millennial? Are you a true moderner and get your news from the internet? That's why paper newspapers are actually shrinking. And some are dying out. People aren't buying papers anymore. They get them from the internet. Well, how did people used to get the news before the internet, radio, and printed newspapers? You know how they used to get them? When the king, because government is always a key source of news, when the king had something to tell the people, how did he get it to them? By a person who was called a herald. A herald. H-E-R-A-L-D. What did a herald do? His job was to go on the street corner or the square where people gathered. Often he would ring a bell letting people know he got something to say from the king. And then he would unroll a scroll and he would yell out the news from the king. He'd read this scroll from, you know, what the king had to say, and he would give the people the news. And he would do this frequently. And so it was his job to tell what the king had to say. And he had to yell it. That is exactly what the word preach means in the New Testament. The word preach means to proclaim what God, the king, has said. And to proclaim it like a herald. This is important. Listen up. That's what preaching is. Okay? And that's the charge given to the pastor, Pastor Timothy, and to all pastors. I charge you, pastor, preach the word. Dr. Bob, he was my homiletics professor. He was actually the pastoral professor at Faith Baptist Bible College for years. He taught all the practical pastoral classes, including homiletics. What is homiletics? Homiletics is the act of preaching, okay? It's preaching the word, and he taught all the preaching classes when I was a student there. And he used to say that of all the things that a pastor does in the ministry, the number one function and job of the pastor is to preach. He didn't say those other things weren't important. He was saying that preaching is the most important job the pastor has. It is his main calling in the ministry, is to preach. Does that surprise you? It really shouldn't. You know, in Acts 7, the pastors in the church at Jerusalem said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." They weren't against serving tables. They weren't looking down on it. What they were saying was that was not their calling. Their job, their commission, was the word. What were they doing with the word? Preaching it. And it was not desirable for them to leave the preaching of God's word to do anything else in the ministry. And it's just so sad to see people replace the preaching of the word with other things in churches today. Things that have a place and have a role in ministry. Things like dramas. You know, we did one with our bell choir. Things like spiritual videos and movies. Okay. There is a place for such things, but that place is not as a substitute for the preaching of God's word. I've seen what the preaching of God's word does and the power that it works. Folks, there is no substitute for that power. And so the pastor is commissioned to preach the word. Now, the rest of verse 2, the Apostle Paul explains to Pastor Timothy how to carry out the charge of preaching the word. Here's how you do it. Notice he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Number one, he's got to preach the word with readiness. With readiness. Always ready. Now, there's two ways to get ready to preach the word. First of all, there's the way of putting in the work into the sermons that the preacher knows are coming. Sunday's coming. This is why, and pastors are wired different ways. They're like anybody else. They're just people. A lot of preachers take Monday off. Pastor Dr. Bob was one of those. A lot of them are. And they will tell you why. For some, the way they're wired, preaching just drains them. And it's true, you pour your heart out, you put a lot of time into this, and it all comes out. And for some guys, the emotional drain is so much that when they get up Monday morning, they got nothing left and they need the day off. A lot of guys are like that, okay? And they've worked hard for that. And me, I'm not wired that way. I work hard on these sermons, but when I wake up Monday morning, the only thing on my brain is Sunday's coming. And these sermons ain't writing themselves. And if I sit around all day Monday with that sermon hanging over my head, I am not going to enjoy the day off. So with that kind of wiring, I hit it hard on Monday, and I study hard, and that way by the time I get to the week's end, my sermon's done. Then I can relax, all right? We're all wired differently, but the point is, the preacher, no matter of his wiring or his makeup, he's got to put the work into it. Get ready. Put the work into the sermons he knows are coming. But also, he needs to be prepared. Number two, he needs to be prepared for the sermons he doesn't know are coming. You know that? There are times when the preacher has to preach or be ready with the word, and he wasn't planning on it. Okay? Those are your two reasons why he's got to be ready. You know, one can get lazy with either one of these reasons. Get lazy either way. I'm often asked, actually most preachers are asked, just how much time do you put in to a sermon? Pastor Paul, have you been asked that yet? You've been in the ministry 5 years now, right? Yeah. You've been asked that? Yeah. How much time do you put in to a sermon? It's a good question because it's really almost impossible to answer. I heard a preacher once say that a pastor ought to put 1 hour of study into every minute of preaching. Okay, so I'm preaching an average of 2 sermons a week. Okay, that's 30-minute sermons, 60 minutes a week of preaching. I'm supposed to put in 60 hours of study. Maybe that worked for him, but not me. All right, there's no way I can sit at that desk for 60 hours a week to get ready for Sunday. That's just not the way I'm wired. If he was, fantastic. It doesn't take that long for me. How long does it take? Well, it varies. Isn't that the answer you give, Pastor Paul? It varies. It all depends. Depends on a lot of things. First of all, depends on how long you've been at this. Okay? You ask the, as they used to call us at Faith, the preacher boys, the guys who are studying to preach, and they probably put 60 hours into one sermon. Okay? They probably do. You got to consider all the time. You got to consider all the minutes they spend in front of a mirror practicing how they're going to say what they're going to say. Yeah. Okay. But then you ask the veteran who's been doing this a long time. He's given up on that a long time ago. And like anything else, the longer you're at something, the more familiar it is. The longer you're in the Word, the more familiar the Word is. And Pastor Riggs used to say this. He used to say, man, being in the ministry as long as I have, my prep time is far less than it used to be. I'm so familiar with these passages. So I don't have to put as much time in study because I'm not starting at ground zero. And that's true. And also, you got to consider some sermons the preacher's been working on because he is starting from scratch, but others he knows and has been thinking about this for a long time. The ones that he starts from scratch, he spends a lot of time at the desk studying. The ones that he's been thinking about and have been going back and forth in his head, by the time he actually sits down at his keyboard, the sermon just flies off his fingers in about 30 minutes. But he's already put several hours thinking about it throughout the week. So see, it all depends, but all of this just takes time, okay? That's why the preacher's got to be prepared out of season as well as in season. And being prepared out of season is done by first being prepared in season. That is, the preacher wants to be prepared for the sermons he doesn't know are coming. He better spend a lot of time and hard work on the ones he knows are coming. And then he'll be ready for those other times. In other words, when the preacher puts the necessary work into his sermons regularly, those occasional times that he'll need to preach unexpectedly will not catch him quite so off guard. And I learned the practical application of this verse of in season and out of season when I was a Bible college student. And Dean Crown, he was the dean of the school at the time, and he oversaw all the chapels. And every now and then, usually once a semester, maybe only once a year, he'd have an It Could Be You chapel. And chapel would start, and he'd say, "Today it could be you." And what he meant by that is he did not have a lineup. And he'd just start calling on students from the floor and saying, you know, "Albert Armitage, your special music today, okay? Lucy Johnson, you're on the piano. All right, and you over there, you, him, and her, you are also going to do a special number, but it's instrumental only. And De Leon, you're preaching today." And he did that to me. Now, he picked on me on purpose. I was a brand new student, and he had talked to Dr. Bob, and Dr. Bob said, Dave De Leon just preached his first message. He just preached it. Well, Dean Crown was a smart man. He knew that I was a preacher boy who'd spent hours in front of the mirror practicing how I'm going to say. When you do that, you memorize the sermon. He knew I hadn't memorized, so he said, "You're preaching." Do you know what that does to everybody else when they know there's going to be an It Could Be You chapel? All the wise preacher boys would tell you, I keep a 3x5 card with a 3-point sermon in it in my Bible every day, in case Dean Crown ever calls on me. And all the musicians would say, "Yeah, I keep sheet music with me, just in case he calls on me." You know, and they were ready all the time. Right? Now, folks, this principle applies to everyone, preacher or not. If you put the time into serving the Lord and the things that you know are coming, man, you're going to be ready to serve the Lord for the things you never saw coming. That's why it's so important to be here. This is your training ground. You see, by being here and being edified, as Scripture says the church is to do, you are readying yourself for when you're out there and the unexpected comes along. So see, this applies to everyone. But he also says, back to verse 2. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. So what he's saying there is, the preacher carries out his charge of preaching not only with readiness, but number two, with accuracy. With accuracy, he's got to be accurate at three things. Number one, convincing. Convince. Conviction doesn't mean you always feel guilty. It can mean that. But all conviction means is that you are convinced about something. For example, I have a real conviction about abortion and the fact that it is murder. Now, I'm not guilty of anything regarding abortion, but I'm convicted about that. Okay? I have a conviction. That's all that really means. The preacher is supposed to preach with conviction. Okay? But he has to be convinced first, right? The hearer, if he's hearing the preacher of conviction, the hearer is more likely to be convinced as well. So bear in mind, the preacher, if he's done his work, has allowed the word of God to go through him long before he ever brings the word to you. He's got conviction. But also he's got to be accurate in his rebuke. The word rebuke. This means to correct somebody and say, "That's wrong." Okay? That's wrong, but that's right. That's what rebuke is. It's not yelling at people. It's not yelling. And you teens, if anybody corrects you, so often you teens say, well, so-and-so yelled at me. He did not. He never rose. His voice didn't raise. He didn't shout at you. He corrected you. No one's yelling at you. Okay? Not that that doesn't happen. Not that you don't get yelled at. I know that happens from time to time. But just because somebody's rebuking you doesn't mean he's belittling or berating. He's just correcting. That's all. Okay? You know, there's times when the preaching of God's word will rebuke you even though the preacher doesn't know it. You know that? I personally have preached sermons that I thought were uplifting sermons. The text was encouraging. It was filled with promise. And I thought, wow, this is going to be one to give us all a charge and shot in the arm. And then I have someone come up to me afterwards and say, boy, I feel really convicted after being rebuked today. I didn't know I was rebuking anybody. Well, I wasn't, but the Word of God does that sometimes. Okay? It rebukes. But remember, rebuke is always for the purpose of correcting that which is wrong. Okay? Doesn't make it comfortable. Surgery is for the purpose of correction. That doesn't make the surgery comfortable. It's the results that you're shooting for. But when the preaching of God's word does rebuke you, listen, don't dwell in the guilt. You're not supposed to stay in guilt. Let the guilt drive you to repentance and then start going forward again. That's what rebuking is all about. And then, thirdly, he's to be accurate in how he exhorts. Because it says convince, rebuke, exhort. Exhort. I think I shared this before. When I was just a little boy, we were at Bumblebee Creek. Bumblebee Creek is a high desert creek in north of Phoenix, about 40 miles. And it was a beautiful spring day. The snow melt off had the creek really flowing. It was a fun creek to play around in, but I was a little guy, and I waded out, and I got out a little too far for my comfort, and it was probably up to my hips, and the current was, to me, seemed really, really strong. And all of a sudden, the banks looked real far away. And I couldn't move. I thought, I'm going to be washed away if I try to make my way back. And I started screaming. Everyone's out in the, all the adults were sitting in the lounge chairs. And they all got up and came over. And they said, well, just walk over here. You're not that far. And I couldn't do it. I said, I can't. I'm gonna go down. And the panic on my eyes evidently started really, really to show. So my grandma, who was not there, she was there to picnic, not swim. And she had pants on and everything. While all the other adults were saying, come on, Dave, just come on over here. I'll take your hand. Grandma walked into that water, up to her thighs, took my hand, and together we walked out of the currents and onto the bank. Now, I was actually capable of walking out of that current all along. I just needed someone to come alongside of me for encouragement. That's what the word exhort means. That's what exhort means. It's to come alongside someone and encourage. And that's why the preacher, though he may be fiery, though he may be sweating profusely and pounding the pulpit once in a while, if he's truly exhorting, he's actually coming alongside of you with the word of God and saying, let's do this. This is important. Let's do this together. And you may be wondering, just how does the preacher preach? With conviction, correction, and exhortation. Well, he doesn't have to do all three with every sermon, okay? All he has to do is just preach the word and what it says, because sometimes the word is convicting. Sometimes it's correcting. Other times it's just plain encouraging. And the preacher just has to preach what it says, and he'll do all three because the word will do it through him. He only has to preach what God has to say. You know, if a preacher is forever negative, he's always negative, something's wrong. Because the word isn't always negative. If a preacher is always positive, you know, something's wrong. Because the word of God isn't always positive. It always leads to that which is positive, but it doesn't always have something to say that's positive. I know of one preacher, well-known preacher, who will not preach on sin. And in a public interview, when asked about that, he says, that's because I have been called to a ministry of positive preaching. And sin is negative. Well, Friend, you haven't been called to the preaching of God's word then. Because the preacher is to preach the word, the whole word, the entire word, all the counsel of God. And then notice, he doesn't only preach with readiness and with accuracy, but did you notice the last part of verse 2? It says, with all longsuffering and teaching. And that's number 3. He is to carry out this charge with endurance, hanging in there with patience and teaching. And these two go together for this reason. Patience and teaching. They go together because learning takes time. You notice that? Learning just takes time. And I know some people catch on a whole lot quicker than others. I really am the 3 D's. Dense, dumb, and duh. And then you look at my wife. And I mean, man, she catches on to things so quick. She was straight A's without even trying. She's quick. I praise the Lord, my boy's got her genetics and not mine. And they just catch on to stuff really fast. But you know, even amongst the best, learning is still a process, isn't it? Still takes time. Like I said, likely the preacher has already gripped or been gripped by the word he preaches. And so the Apostle Paul is telling the preachers, be patient and allow time for the word to grip others also. No beating people over the head. Because God doesn't beat us. He's patient and he teaches. He's long-suffering, and the preacher needs to be the same way. A lot of us preachers have to learn this throughout the course of ministry. This kind of patience does not come natural for most of us. Now, you don't have to be a preacher to practice and have the same kind of patience with those around you, right? You need to practice patience as well. And some of you are in a position to teach. And teaching takes time because learning takes time. Hang in there. So there you have it. The preacher's primary call is preach the word. He's supposed to do so with readiness, with accuracy, with endurance. And also to keep in mind, the preacher is supposed to love the sheep, not drive them. And this call must be answered and with good cause. We're going to see that next week. All right, Father, we just, again, come to you with hearts of humility. And Lord, I need constantly your grace, your blessings, and your strength to fulfill the call that Pastor Timothy had. That is to preach your word. And Lord, I ask that for us preachers here at Open Door, you will constantly put in front of our mind the necessity to handle your word correctly. To not pull punches and simply preach what you say and let you do the work. Father, for everybody here, may we just practice the principles learned and be ready always to serve you by putting in the time. And Lord, give us hearts of love and patience and humility as we work one with another. Thank you, God, for your word. May we bless one another with it. In Jesus' name, amen.